All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we've had to jumble up our teaching calendar just a little bit, and so I'm teaching both sides today, but we're at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. I know it's not Christmas time, but you'll probably still be able to relate to this idea. Have you ever had that one present that you just had to have? And I guess you could say birthday. All right, did you ever have that one that you had to really, really ask for it with excitement and persistence because mom or dad was not very excited about getting it for you? Cora, what was that? Do you mind sharing that? A cat? That's a very important thing for a young girl to have. Did they give in? Yes. Okay. And they've never regretted? No, but yeah, Sophia, and no black Pomeranian either. Sorry, girl. But you have a bunny rabbit, so that counts for something, okay? What is your gift that you're asking for?
A rainbow loom.
That's that rubber thing and the did it work? Did you get it?
No, but Arabella got it for me.
Oh, nice. So you went around your parents. Okay, I gotcha. All right, Liz? Oh, no, I heard you. I was just trying to process why anyone would want a monkey. But, okay, did you get the monkey? And, okay, no monkey. Aletheia?
An illustrated copy of Return of the King.
An illustrated copy of Return of the King. Okay, that's called a movie. You have a movie, right? You have the movie. That's the illustrated cup. Oh, it was a book. Okay, all right. Well, you know, there might be something. I'm sure the guys, you're completely content. You've never asked for anything in your life, but the girls can think and relate to that. For me, every year for Christmas, it was just one thing. Said, you don't have to get me anything else, just one thing. Please concrete the basketball court at our house. Because ours was just dirt and gravel, which in hindsight, that helped me dribble a whole lot. But I'm like, Dad, all I care about, just concrete that area where our basketball goal is. I had no idea how expensive or how ridiculous that request was, but I made it every single year. And you know what? I never got it, but I still lived. So if you have a request like that and your parents tell you no, you'll still make it through. Well, why do I ask this? Well, Paul has a personal appeal, title for the lesson, a personal appeal he's going to make to his audience. You see, he loves them and he cares for them, all right? For many of these churches, he founded them, all right? And they have gone off the path of correct theology, and he is going to appeal to them. He's going to beg them, to plead with them, not for a pony or a puppy or a monkey, but to listen to reason and to come back to the truth of the gospel. John Stott, in his commentary, says this whole time we've been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of faith, but now we're hearing from Paul the man, the pastor, the passionate lover of souls. And it might be that you've been in a similar situation where you have a friend and they're making wrong choices and they're thinking the wrong way, and you plead with them, you beg of them to make the right choice and to do the right thing. Well, this is what Paul is doing today. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved to all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Remember, you are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a result of works. And the Judaizers have crept into these churches, and they begin saying, sure, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the Old Testament law, the new moons and the festivals and the Sabbaths and the dietary things, all right? In order for your salvation to be complete, you believe in Jesus, but then you complete it by these works, and then you are saved, which is not true. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're saved, we then do the good works that God has called us to. John MacArthur says the Galatian believers who had succumbed to the Judaizing heresy were guilty of spiritual defection. Nothing tears the heart of a faithful pastor, teacher, youth worker, or missionary so much as seeing someone he has led to the Lord turn away from the faith. It is a reality in youth ministry that, you know, I've had middle schoolers sitting here and smiling and singing and so excited and memorizing God's word. And then they get into high school and they serve and they do this and they do that. And then years later, I find out they've completely abandoned the faith. Well, what happened? Did God fail them? No, they were going through the motions. They were never a real Christian. They just did what was socially acceptable. And when they got into college, or when they got into their adult years, they finally came out and said, look, I don't care about any of that stuff. And it is heartbreaking, right? It is heart-wrenching. These churches, there are genuine believers that are struggling with what to do and how to do it. But then there are some that had made a false profession. And either way, Paul is heartbroken by their decision. He's heartbroken by the path that these churches are going. So, number one, he's going to make the plea. Number one, the plea. I beg of you. I beg of you. Now, we think of how we beg, all right? When you wanted that monkey or you wanted that, you know, illustrated copy of Return of the King or whatever it was, how did you go about that, making that appeal? Were you, you know, did you have the tears in your eyes? Tears are helpful. You know, tears in your eyes. Were you, oh, no, or did you make some sort of like, oh, if you do this one thing, then I'll always make my bed or whatever it might be. You know, how did you make that appeal? How did you make that request to them? You know, one of my children, you can probably guess which one, really wanted shrimp. Not to eat, which I would have understood, but to have in the room, right, little shrimp. And some of them were like tiny, microscopic, and you could barely see them. And I'm like, why would I ever So Tatum made a PowerPoint presentation. She knew how to get to me, all right, and had like bullet points and subpoints and little pictures going in. And it was like, all right, get the shrimp. You got me. All right, and so she has shrimp, and I think most of those died, and so she had to get more shrimp. But I think it was her plan to get the kitties to stay in her room because they love her room because they just sit there and watch the shrimp, and so I don't think it's fair. But that's what she did, all right? She had a path and a plan. Well, Paul is writing to them, and remember, they're reading this in church on Sunday, and he is saying, I beg of you, the apostle is begging something of them. And he says, brethren, and that hits hard here. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, not just by blood, but spiritually my family. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. That's what I want. What do you mean, become as I am? 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul exhorted those at Corinth to be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says again, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. You see, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he reminded them that I have been what? Crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. And so Paul is writing and saying, look, I want you to abandon your foolish thinking, and I want you to be like me. Now, Christian, when you appeal to your friend who's making a wrong choice and they're struggling with the decision, can you honestly, with a clear conscience, say, look, you need to obey your parents. I need you to be like me because I'm trying to be like Jesus, and that's what Jesus wants. And would they look at you and go, are you kidding me? I've heard how you talk to your mom. This doesn't work here, right? That appeal doesn't. So we need to make sure that we're living the life. We're never going to be perfect, right? But we're living the life that Jesus wants us so that we can go then make an appeal. And Paul's like, look, guys, my conscience clean. I beg of you to be like me. And the be like me is Christ likeness. That is the goal. He wants them to be the same. But why should they? Why should they be like Paul? He says, for I also have become as you are. It's interesting. What does he mean by that? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And again, 1 Corinthians, I already read a couple of verses where he's making an appeal saying, hey, look, you need to be like me because I am striving to be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, he explained his methodology in ministry. You know, he would go to a new town and he would share the gospel in the synagogue until they kicked him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles. But what was Paul's strategy, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may what? So that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Now, he's not talking about distorting or manipulating or watering down the gospel. He's saying, I became one of you. I became like you. Imagine if he went to the home of a Pharisee, and that Pharisee believed in their heart of hearts that they must wash their hands or they are offending God. That's a rule they made up, right? But when Paul goes to that house and he goes to that dinner, what do you think he would do? He would wash his hands like them because he didn't want to offend them, right? But when he went into a Gentile's house who had nothing like that, he wouldn't put rules or obligations on them that they couldn't understand or they wouldn't be able to keep. So you think of if Paul was having a house party and he's inviting Jews over that are struggling with the law, what's he not going to serve? He's not going to say, we got roasted pork on the menu, boys. Because that would be something where they're, But for the Gentiles, it'd be, come on in. I got some extra bacon for you. All right? And it's very smart, and it's not manipulative at all, but he wants to be like them. Philip Graham Ryken writes, Paul knew how to contextualize the gospel. He knew how to be so integrated into the life of a community that he could explain the gospel in words that people could actually understand. You know, there's times where Paul in Acts would cry out, men of Athens, like, hey, I'm with you guys. I know who you are and I know what you think. I mean, think of our youth leaders. Think of our youth leaders. They try to get to know all of you in all sorts of different ways. Some of them really like sports. Some of them don't care anything about sports. But if you're playing a sport, hey, how'd that game go? All right? They don't want to know every little nuance. They just are relating to you because they love you. All right? Some of you love music, and some don't really care much about music, but it's like, oh, man, and they try to do things that relate. You know, my role as a youth pastor, some of you are homeschooled, some of you are private school, some of you are public school, some of you love sports, some of you hate sports, some of you like academics. I don't know why, but you do, all right? And I want to love all of you, and I want to understand all of you, even though you may like things that are different than what I like or that I would choose or I would prefer. Doesn't matter if you're a jock or if you're a nerd or whatever it is you are, we love you and we care for you because you know what? That's us too. And there might be people from a personality standpoint you gravitate a little bit more to, but hopefully you see our heart as youth leaders is that we just see you as God sees you, that we love you and that we care for you and we want to get to know you. And so as we get to know you and as we love you and as we care for you, the message that we share with you is more relatable, all right? It means more. It's more of an impact. If you have a youth leader who's like cold and standoffish and they don't interact with you, and then they get the small group and they say, please share prayer request, want to know your heart and what you struggle with, you're going to be like, are you kidding me? you really care for me, right? No, that's what Paul is saying. Look, guys, I have gone to your churches. I have gone to your region. I love you. I became just like you. If it meant dressing like you, I dressed like you. If it meant talking like you, I talked like you. So that I may win you to Christ. And now what I'm saying is I need you to be like me because I'm seeking to be like Jesus. When we used to be able to go to Mexico when the borders weren't so dangerous, our ladies would wear long flowing dresses. Not that they love long flowing dresses. I don't know, maybe some of them did. But culturally, that was the norm, or that's what they told us the norm was. And we got there and none of them were wearing long flowing dresses, but that's another story for another day. Right? We didn't want to bust in there with our American dress and society and talk and abrasive habits. We wanted to fit in with them. We wanted to mesh with them so that we would present no offense. So this is his plea, verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And he's going to talk about the past. Going to talk about the past. A part of this plea is, hey, let's talk about the past. He says, you have done me no wrong. Look, I don't have any issue with you. We have a great relationship. You've done me no wrong. And what were the circumstances of Paul's first visit to them? He says in verse 13, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Well, that's interesting. What's going on here? Paul was sick, and maybe that's why he stopped over or why he went to a certain area or why he didn't go further. Philip Graham Ryken says, thus there was so much to be gained through Paul's illness, however unfortunate it seemed at the time. God is the greatest economist. He is able to bring the greatest good out of the smallest setback. We don't like to be sick. We don't want to be ill, all right? But here, Paul became ill in some way, shape, or form, and it maximized his exposure in his ministry to the Galatians. Why does he say, a trial to you in my bodily condition, all right? He says that in verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. Sometimes when it comes to illness, people associate that with what? Like disobedience. Especially back then. Whoa, why is that person sick over there? Well, they must have done something to make God mad. Well, I don't want to be over there. And also not understanding germs and how contagious things are and stuff like that. Here's Paul. He needs to be loved and cared for, but they're like, can I do that? Can I just like throw the food at you? I don't want to like get too close to you. I don't want to get what you have, but you even remember in John 9, that whole man born blind. John 9, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? There was someone who had an ailment, and immediately they're like, clearly someone sinned here. It was either this dude or he's being punished for his parents. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed through him. And then you have the whole healing of the man born blind and all of the things that came along with that. Paul didn't want to be sick. They didn't want him to be sick. But God used this time frame. He used this condition and he used their love and interaction to bring them closer together. He goes on and says, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. He says, look, guys, back then, I kind of would have understood if you had stood afar from me, if there was a barrier between us, but you didn't let that stop us. You embraced and you loved and you cared. There you go. What about now? What about now? He's talking about the past because he wants them to consider the present. There's an issue. There is beef between them and Paul, and it's simply because they are listening to the Judaizers instead of listening to Paul. Let's see three, the problem. We saw the plea. He talked about the past, and now he's going to address the problem. He issues a question in verses 15 and 16, a couple of questions. Where then is that sense of blessing you had. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, this is one of the kind of hints that make people believe that when Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh in the book of, in 1 Corinthians, I believe that that really was a tormentor of Satan that was, harassing him and preventing him. But some would say there was some sort of a physical ailment, and it might have had to do with Paul's eyesight. And he's saying here, look, the illness might possibly have had something to do with his eyes. And so he's like, look, you love me so much that you are willing to take your eye and give me your eye. That's a close-knit bond, right? I don't think you would do that for anybody, which is a normal thing. But they love Paul so much, and if there's an issue with your eye, then we'll gladly give you our eye. Verse 16, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You've been there, haven't you? You have a friend, and they're about to do something dumb. Whether it's to watch that movie, or to talk bad to someone, or to disobey their parents, to make fun of somebody else, and then you step in and you say, hey, let's don't do that. And then what happens? They turn on you. Oh, you goody two-shoes. Oh, like you never would sin. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. And youth travel in packs often. And unfortunately, at times, the pack turns against itself. And sometimes you don't say anything because you know what's going to happen if you do. But Paul is simply saying, what's the issue here? You love me. I love you. We have a great relationship. But you have let people take your eyes off of Jesus and to put it on the law. And I'm telling you, I need you to put them back on Jesus. And if you put them back on Jesus, then you and I, we are now in lockstep with one another. Verse 17, he gives us the answer. It says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Oh, this is what the false teachers do, right? If you ever have that bad influence in your life, that friend that wants to steer you away from things that are good, things that are right, they want to get you alone. Hey, let's go watch this together. Oh, let's go over here. Oh, let's go off in the dark. They want you alone. They want to isolate you because if they can cut you off from the herd, then they can seek and they can devour you. They can lead you astray. Verse 18, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner and not only when I am present with you. Their motivation is to destroy you, is to lead you astray, to make you twice a son of hell as they are. That's their motivation. And I need you to come back to me. I need you to come back to me and listen and establish this relationship that we had. And so he ends this with another plea. So this is the plea number two. He started out with the first plea. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And then he talks about the past. Remember what great relationship we had and how we loved each other. And you need to realize the current situation is I still love you. I still care for you. I am on your side, but they are trying to cut you off from me. And they're trying to destroy our relationship. And they're trying to blind you to the truth. So he pleads with them again and he says, my children. That's strong, right? He's not meaning like his literal kids, but he loves them as a father loves his children. My children. It's a term of endearment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul is not saying that he was a nursing mother to them. He's saying, I want you to picture a mom and a baby, and that baby is hungry, and how kind and tender and sweet and loving that mother is to that baby. Does me to you. having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For all of the people, it doesn't matter if it's the Galatians, if it's the Philippians, if it's the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, that's how Paul lived his life. And I would encourage you, Christian, for the people that you're in ministry with, for the people that you're serving, that's how you live your life. Like their family. You care so much for them. You love them so much, you'll do anything for them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, when gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his own will. You see, Paul knew that they were in trouble, so he loved them more. If you know someone who's in trouble, if you know someone who's biting and fighting, you know someone who's kicking against the goads, you have to be patient with them. You have to be loving towards them. You have to be kind. You have to be gentle, praying that the Lord would use your time and life and interaction to bring them back. He says, my children with whom I am again in labor. He says, remember the past. We are side by side. We are sharing the gospel. We are preaching the truth. We are in that foxhole together fighting the enemy. I'm back. I'm here with you. I'm fighting with you. I am working with you. Until when? Until Christ is formed in you. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. You're trying to run from me, and I'm not going to let you. You're trying to abandon this truth, and I am not going over my dead body until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He says, look, if you're not picking it up, remember in chapter 1 when he says anyone that's preaching it is to be accursed, is to be anathema. Remember when he keeps saying that, like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's like, look, I'm coming down hard on you because you need it. But I want to show up, and I want to give you a hug, and I want to high five, and I want to cry with you, and I want to pray with you. I want to be with you. And so as we consider this personal appeal, I would like to make a personal appeal to you. My prayer for you is that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would walk in his ways. There is nothing better for you than that. I don't want you to be rich and have $1 million. I don't want you to have like 8 million friends. I don't want you to be the most like successful surgeon or the next president so I can say, hey, they're in my youth group. You know, that's not what I'm looking for. It's not that those things aren't, that those things are bad necessarily. All Paul wanted for them was to be like Christ. And so he said, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to confront you. But now I'm going to plead with you. And for those of you that are Christians, well, you already are like Christ. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have his righteousness. But I'm going to plead with you to excel still more. Put off sin. Put on righteousness. Love people. Further the gospel, share the gospel, read his word, enjoy it, sing songs to him in praise. Do things to maximize your time with Jesus. But my plea for those of you that are sitting in these chairs, and this is falling on deaf ears, and you think you're okay already, or you don't think you need Jesus, or maybe one day you'll do the whole Jesus thing when you get older. You are not guaranteed another moment. Life is but a vapor. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. And we as youth leaders would have no greater joy than to see you turn from your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ministry to you is to see those things come to fruition. For the saint to become further sanctified and for the sinner to become saved. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. The example that he lived is the example that we should follow. And the salvation that he provided is the salvation that we need. And I pray for these young men and young women today that they would take some time to consider their own profession of faith to see if it's genuine and if they are in you. I pray for the saved that they would become more like your Son, Jesus. And for those that are unbelievers, that they would see the end. And it's a life apart from you in a place of terrible torment. And that they would turn and place their faith in Jesus and receive the forgiveness that you offer them. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.